book of Genesis, we've been talking about the life of Joseph, and in particular talking about how character was formed in him, and a lot of the trials he went through just really proved his character. I mean, God had formed this character in the guy, but yet it just refined and perfected through the years like our character is. So I have a lot of scripture and a lot of stuff to pour out this morning, so I pray you just listen and receive what I have to say. It got kind of tight in here at 9 o'clock. So, but that's all right. Amen? That's good. It means we're growing and we're being challenged. Hallelujah. A lot of people came up after the service and told me how they were blessed and encouraged by the word. I'm going to begin with 1 Corinthians, though. Just one verse from 1 Corinthians, and we're going to go to Genesis 39. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. This is one of those few times when the Bible commands us to run. Just flee, run, get away from it. And we'll see this in the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had, what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her. Notice this, day by day. This lady came at him every day. He did not heed to her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us, and he came into me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. Amen. So we see Joseph took a stand in this text and didn't give in to the temptation of Potiphar's wife. And I think this temptation is common to us all. I heard a story years ago of an older Pentecostal minister who spoke before a Bible college student body. And he got to one point where he received questions from the student body. And one of the students spoke up and said, "Sir, at what age do you get to when you're no longer tempted sexually?" And the old man responded and said, "When I get there, I'll let you know." So I think, you know, this hits all of us in here today. Amen? And I'm going to just basically deal with temptation and not so much addiction. I even had people coming to me in the hallway and after the first service, telling me what a blessing it was, and sharing with me some struggles they had had and addictions. And that's another sermon and another thing. And there's help for you in our church as well if you just reach out to us. Because we're living in a day and age, man, where there's so much sexual promiscuity and so much stuff in our culture that is absolutely mind-boggling. Okay, so we're all in this fight together. But first of all, I want to talk about how God views sexuality. How God views sexuality. And then at the end, I'm going to give us some action steps to help us avoid temptation. So first of all, God has a standard, and that standard is purity. God has a standard, and His standard is purity. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So the word abstain is used here, at least in the New King James. That means abstinence. That means don't do it at all. Abstain from sexual immorality. Maybe if you're reading King James, it may have fornication. That term comes from the Greek word porneia, which means all manner of sexual immorality, sex acts that are done outside the bonds of marriage. That's what we're talking about, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says here, "But fornication," that term again, sexual immorality, "fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For know this," or "this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ," or kingdom of Christ and God. He's speaking to Christians here, and he's saying, hey man, don't let this be named among you. In fact, don't even joke about it. John Stott years ago wrote a great commentary on the book of Ephesians, and he translated the Greek himself, and that's what the way he translated it. He said, don't joke about sex. This is what Paul is saying here. It shouldn't be named among us. It shouldn't be joked about, because there's a coarseness, there's a callousness that happens when we do that. That our spirits and our sensitivities become calloused, and it seems like we just receive anything now. And it, especially in our culture, as I said, it's very easy to be calloused by us being inundated with these images and the language and the jokes and all this kind of stuff. Our standard is purity. Our standard is purity. Even though society screams the opposite, the Bible standard is purity. Also know that Satan has targeted you, that you have a bullseye on you, and Satan wants to bring you down and cause you to fall into sexual immorality, because it's going to neutralize you and it's going to affect you in doing something powerful for the kingdom of God. Not that you can be forgiven and all that, amen, but nonetheless, man, it can cause some grave damage in your life if you fall into this. 1 Peter says, Satan goes about as a roaring lion, right? Seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl, and you are one of his primary targets because you're a Christian and you're trying to do the right thing. Also, sex is God's created way of bringing about life. But outside the bonds of marriage, it brings death. Inside the bonds of marriage, it creates life. Outside the bonds of marriage, really, it brings death. Notice the words of the writer of Proverbs in chapter 5. And if anyone knew about relationships with women, it should have been the writer of Proverbs. Because if this is Solomon, as we believe in tradition it is, he had thousands of wives and thousands of concubines and was the son of the most famous adulterer in the Bible, King David. And he saw the destruction that happened because of David's sin and the dividing of the kingdom, the rebellion of Absalom, his son, and all of the pain and all of the problems that this caused. So here's what the writer of Proverbs says in chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad and streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured by her love. Meaning, get a wife and stick with her. Get a husband, stick with him. Don't get into other people's stuff. And rejoice in the wife of your youth here. Rejoice in the husband of your youth. And work through your stuff and love them. Preach on, Brother Hans. Good stuff, man. Notice how the writer of Proverbs described the lure of sexual temptation. He talked about it in the context of a prostitute going after a young man. Proverbs 7, verse 21. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a burden hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Three metaphors he uses here. One is an ox going to slaughter. The second is of a fool going to the stocks. And the third is of a bird being caught and trapped. None of these are good things. And they all talk about the snare of sexual temptation. And finally, God wants us to know that the battle for this, for purity, is really in our minds. Our minds become the battlefield with thoughts and temptations that cross our minds. And so I think we're to have our minds renewed. We're born with this, or born into sin, really, with this depraved mind. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. But then if you follow that thought, I may preach on this later this year. I'm thinking about it. You go into this thought of Paul in Romans later, we get the mind of Christ. And then our minds are renewed in Christ. And then we have a spiritual mind that we're given. So as we grow and we pour in more of Jesus and pour in more of His Word and pour in more of His Spirit, it pushes out the old way of thinking and the old way of rationale and the old images even, they get pushed out as we pour more of Jesus in. Finally, my brethren, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Let your mind be set on the good things. Amen? Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, Proverbs 23, so is he. What we dwell on, we become. What we think about, we become like that thing we think about. Jesus said in Matthew 15, it's out of the heart that proceeds evil. And that heart is the center of man's spiritual being. And I think it involves the mind. And it's out of that heart that issues evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and all that stuff. Amen? So, no wonder Proverbs chapter 4 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Guard your heart and guard your mind. Can we say amen? Amen. So what happens with Joseph? So think about this. Joseph becomes, he's got such favor on his life, such presence of God, such character, such a calling on his life, that everywhere he goes, he's just taken to the top. And it happens even as a slave. He's in Potiphar's house, and all of a sudden he becomes the top slave in Potiphar's household. And as the Bible says, Potiphar didn't even know what he owned, just the food that was placed before him. He trusted Joseph so much and put everything in his care. But yet he was handsome, what, in form and appearance? I don't know, I didn't dissect those words, understand what the Hebrew is saying, but in my, that means he was ripped. And he was good looking other ways, right? So he had it all going on, you know. Six-pack abs and nice hair or whatever he had. Not like you, right? We'll leave that comment, yeah. So she sees him and she wants this guy. And I don't know, I think in this setting, in Egyptian slavery, that the slaves couldn't have a wife. So think about it. His prospects for having any kind of love relationship were zero. And then this lady didn't just come at him once or twice. The Bible says day by day she came after him. So maybe, I don't know, man, can you imagine? She's got the perfume rocking. She's maybe wearing enticing clothing. I mean, I'm just going to add to scripture here for a while. She's working this game, and she's trying to work him into this. And then finally, it just comes to this apex. And this is now probably 11 years after his brother sold him into slavery. But now it comes this apex where one day she just grabs him. She just grabs him and tries to force him to lay with her. But Joseph does the smartest thing he could have done. He ran. He just took off, made headway, and got out of there. And I think his reaction teaches us some things about how to overcome sexual temptation. Okay, so action step number one. Guard your heart and your mind. Guard your heart and your mind, okay? How do we do that? We guard our hearts and minds by making predetermined action steps. Job said in Job chapter 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? I've made a covenant with my eyes. He had a predetermined way of acting. That is, I will not look and pry into things I shouldn't look and pry into. Because when we do that, it's when we get into trouble. That's why pornography is so dangerous. It messes with the images. It messes with the visionizing capacity of man. And it messes with the fascination. And then images get locked in that don't go away. And it's all through the eye gate to your body, to your soul. That's why it's so dangerous. And so Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I won't do that. He was guarding his heart and he was guarding his mind. Joseph did it as well. Joseph would not linger in her presence, evidently. She had to grab the boy when everyone else was out of the house just to have this encounter. And then he ran. I mean, can you imagine the days he went through? He's like, is the coast clear? I don't know if you've been chased by a woman like that, but man alive. I'm leaving that. Somebody say, guard your heart and guard your mind. Predetermined action steps as to what you will do. Number two, we need to understand how temptation works. This is powerful, folks. We need to understand how temptation works. Temptation works off deception, okay? It works through the principle of deception. Notice James here. James said, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So how does temptation work? Temptation works like a fishing lure. How many fishermen do we have in here? Okay, so you guys, when you're using artificial lures, artificial spinners or flies or whatever, you throw it out there and it looks like the real thing. And the fish will hit on it because it looks like the real thing, and the fish has a craving because they want to eat all the time. And so they hit on that lure, but yet when they hit it, they're trapped. And something else is going down that they didn't anticipate, and they're done for. Temptation works the same way. It presents some kind of deception that plays on your cravings and then your flesh. And it draws you in, and you think this is going to be something that's going to give you a momentary bit of pleasure, but yet, boom, you hit the lure, and then you're trapped, and then a cycle of death comes in. And a cycle of the destruction really is opened up into your life. It's all counterfeit. It's not the real thing. Okay, I'm going to get down in your grill because it's just coming to me. God created the sexual relation between man and woman, and everything he created was good. So a lot of times the church has tried to say this is bad and we should avoid all. No, it's good. I didn't mean to say this one Wednesday night, but I hadn't been in this church too many years, and I was teaching on Wednesday night, and I said that, and I said, it's good. It's real good. And I didn't mean for it to come out that way, but we had a couple that we married right after that. And afterwards, I met with the groom, you know, and I said, hey, how's it going? He said, it's good. It's real good. Come on, man. I didn't mean to say it. It just came out that way, but whatever. But in the bonds of marriage, God has created it good and real. That's the only thing y'all remember today, probably. But so God created this, and I'm telling you, it's just right. When you're married to someone, you're in love with that person, God creates that relationship, and it's just right. You can't tell me outside the bonds of marriage, it's right. There's not that kind of peace. There's not that kind of connection. There's not that kind of the soul-to-soul thing. It's not happening. Listen to this. Malcolm Muggeridge was a famous TV personality in England years ago. He was like the Tom Brokaw, basically, of England. And later on in life, he became a Christian, and he became a very vocal Christian, wrote books about Christianity, and really said some amazing stuff about Christianity. But he told this story. It's the most powerful illustration I've ever heard about sexual temptation. He said years ago, he was working as a journalist in India. He left his residence one evening to go to a nearby river for a swim. As he entered the water, across the river, he saw an Indian woman from a nearby village who went down to bathe in the waters. He impulsively felt this allurement of the moment. Temptation stormed his mind. He had lived with this kind of struggle for years, but had fought it off in honor of a commitment to his wife. But on this occasion, he thought he could get by with it. So literally, he started swimming as fast as he could, basically trying to outdistance his conscience. His mind fed him the fantasies that these stolen waters, so to speak, would be sweet. And he swam harder and harder. Now, he was just 2 or 3 feet away, and he emerged from the water, and he saw this woman, and he was horrified. She was hideous looking. Her skin was wrinkled because she was a leper. And he realized that this creature was before him, and he thought, what, and his words were, what a dirty, lecherous woman. But then he realized, no, the dirty, lecherous person is me and my own heart. And that's the way sexual temptation is. We see it from afar and think this is going to be it, but yet when we grab hold of it, it's leprous and it's lecherous and it's death. I think we also should take the action step of maximizing the consequences. This is exactly what Joseph did. What do you mean maximize the consequences? He blew up what would happen as a result of his sexual falling if he did this. He said, man, if this happens, he told her, he said, listen, your husband has given me charge over everything. And if I do this, it's dishonoring him. And this is ruining everything that I've worked for. He wasn't thinking about the satisfaction that a few minutes laying with this woman was going to give him. He was thinking about the greater consequences. That's a man of God. He was thinking about the greater consequences that would happen. He's like, hold on. Your husband's trusted me with all of this, and I've been given this kind of authority. I respect your husband deeply. So he just took the blow of standing for the right and just took off and ran. Amen? Proverbs chapter 6, verse 31. verse 32 really says, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. I've thought of this verse and passage for years as we've worked through people, or with people who've fallen like this, because you know what? God has forgiveness and God has healing and God has restoration. But I'm telling you, reproach does not lift. Reproach doesn't go away. Notice how Eugene Peterson put it in The Message. It's stunning. Adultery is a brainless act, soul-destroying, self-destructive. Expect a bloody nose, a black eye, and a reputation ruined for good. I remember years ago meeting with a group of ministers with a guy who had what we were trying to restore, and he had fallen into sexual immorality, and he was a great guy, man. Very talented, very gifted in the gifts of the Spirit. And he sat with us and he said, man, if I could do this over, I would never, 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 never have done what I did, because it destroyed my ministry. He had had a relationship with his best friend's wife. He said it destroyed my friend's relationship and it hurt him. It destroyed my family. And on and on, and the carnage and wreckage and debris that had blown out from that thing, man, this is the greater consequence of what happens when we give in like this. Amen? And I know it's tight in this room right now, but that's all right. I got you like right around the neck, so we're gonna preach a little bit of grace and forgiveness here at the end. But this is straight up gospel, man. This is straight up Bible. Amen? So Randy Alcorn, who's a Christian author, met with a man who had been a leader in a Christian organization until he committed immorality. And Alcorn asked him, what could have been done to prevent this? And the man paused only for a moment, then said with a haunting pain and precision, if only I had really known or really thought through and weighed what it would cost me and my family and my Lord, I honestly believe I never would have done it. So Alcorn went on and made a list of anticipated consequences for immorality. And I'm going to show you the list because I think it's so powerful. You can screenshot it on your phone or go back and watch the live stream or whatever. But listen to this list. If I fall into sexual immorality and give into these temptations, these are some of the things that could happen to me. Number one, it will grieve my Lord. Number two, it will drag Christ's reputation through the mud. Number three, I will have to one day look Jesus in the face at the judgment seat and account for why I did it. Number four, it will force God to discipline me in various ways. Number five, it will cause the suffering of innocent people around me who would get hit by the shrapnel of my sin. It would cause untold hurt to, you fill in the blank, whoever it is, your best friend and your loyal wife or husband. I will lose respect and trust of my spouse. It will hurt and cause the loss of credibility with my children. If my blindness and sin should continue or my family be unable to forgive, I could lose my wife and my children forever, and many have. It will bring shame to my church family. It will bring shame and hurt to my friends and especially those I've led to Christ and disciplined or discipled. It will produce guilt that would be awfully hard to shake. It will cause loss of self-respect, discrediting my own name and invoking shame and lifelong embarrassment upon myself. It will produce plaguing memories and flashbacks that could taint future intimacy with my wife. It would disqualify me after having preached to others. It might forfeit forever certain opportunities to serve God. It will heap judgment and endless problems on the person with whom I have committed adultery. And it could bring diseases into my life that would bring pain and act as a constant reminder to me and my wife of my deeds and possibly infect my wife and in the case of AIDS, even bring death. It might produce a pregnancy with its personal and financial implications as well as the stigma to the child. These are tough. but I wanted to get right in your face today and lay it out there. I want you to be walking like Joseph and having power over this stuff in this day. So the message is run. Look at somebody and point your finger in their face and say, just run. Run. The answer is to run. Run, 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 Forrest, run. Run as hard as you can to get away from this stuff. Run, 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 run. Get your running shoes on and run. String up the Nikes and run. To get away from your old girlfriends and boyfriends on Facebook and run. Get away from the grocery aisles if they tempt you and run. Get away from the porn sites if they tempt you and run. Shut down the apps and throw the phone in the garbage can if it tempts you and run. Run, 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 run. Go to church every time the doors are open and run. Run away because it's after you. It's like a lion. It's going to destroy you if it catches you. But greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. And God has given you power and authority if you just run. Come on, somebody. We think all that God's laws are like bumming us out and causing us to have a bad day, and God just wants us to be boring Christian losers. That's not God's plan. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, when he gave the law to Israel, they rejoiced over it. They rejoiced. They thought, man, God has been so gracious that he gives us his will and his mind and his heart. Because when God was speaking those laws to the children of Israel, it was really his moral heart. This is my will for you. And when he laid down those commandments, I've used this illustration many times. It's like the law became like the fence at a rodeo. You know, if you ever watch a rodeo, the cowboy's best friend is the fence. Because when he gets kicked off the horse or he gets kicked off the bull, what does he do? Man, he runs as hard as he can for the fence because that fence protects him. And God's law is like a fence to us. He didn't give it to destroy us so that we would live boring lives. No, he gave it to protect us. Why? Because adultery destroys people and families. It destroys children, it destroys reputation, it destroys effectiveness in ministry and can disqualify you. Also, sexual immorality destroys people, it destroys relationships, it destroys families. This is why he gave us these laws. Even in the Old Testament, don't steal from someone. Why? Because it's taking their property that doesn't belong to you. Don't shoot someone and kill someone. Why? Because it's literally destroying another person. On and on and on. These laws were given for our safety and our protection and our blessing. And the fence is the safest place to be. So thank God for the fence and the clowns. I think that's us, don't you? We kind of distract till you can get to the fence. So run, my brother. Run, my sister. Give it all you got. Turn on the afterburners and run away from it. If you got some soul ties going on, as it's called, though I don't like that term, but if you got some kind of ties to someone emotionally, break them right now. Today, break it. Delete their number. Take them off Facebook. Get them out of your life because they're chasing you. Satan is using that person to bring you down to the pit and to immobilize your power and ministry. And we're living in a day of revival, and we're living in a day of open heavens, and we need you on the team. We don't need anybody being knocked out on the sidelines. We need everybody doing all they can for the gospel. Hallelujah. Give him a praise. Amen. You say, well, Brother Hans, you preach really hard. What if some of us have failed? Well, you know what? We serve a great big God who has a lot more love than any of us have, who forgives and heals and pours in his balm. And he takes the mistakes of our... He takes the mistakes of our past and turns them somehow into testimonies for our future. And even when we failed him and we've disappointed him time and time again, he's saying, if you'll just come home, if you'll just run to me, I'll take that failure and I'll turn it around for your good, and I'll use it to be a testimony to other people. Hallelujah. Maybe you've been through divorce and you feel like God can never use you. I'm telling you what, you sanctify yourself and dedicate yourself to God, and He'll use you in amazing and powerful ways in these end times. And maybe you've fallen sexually in the past and you think there's no hope for me, man. I couldn't stand when the trial came. Well, let me tell you, this is a new day and this is a new season in your life. You stand up and say, God, forgive me and wash me clean. I need your healing virtue and I need your power now, and God's going to use you, and maybe you'll be the tool of deliverance to help somebody else out of the same thing that you've come out of. Can you shout amen? Come on, let's stand on our feet and give Him some praise in here this morning. Hallelujah. Look at somebody one more time. Point right in their face. I give you permission and say, you better run. I said it this morning. I want to see some of you guys celebrate your 50th wedding anniversary. And y'all better invite me to the party, because I'm going to sit there and shout over you and you all old and everything. I'm like, you go, man. You celebrate. You made it through it. You still speak to each other. It's a miracle. Hallelujah. But you made it through it. You've been through some storms and some fires and all of those wounds and all of those things you've been through just serve to make you stronger. Hallelujah. And make you a testimony to this dying, lost world that God can bless a couple. Listen, if you're struggling right now, don't give up. Go see some of these couples in here. They've been people in here married for longer than Methuselah walked the earth. So you... there have been some people in here that can help you out. Go talk to them. How did you guys do it? How did you make it? How did you do that? Well, we made it. Hallelujah. We made it. And I tell you what, me and Jackie, I'm just going to get mushy here. Forgive me. We're more in love today than we ever been. I'm telling you, I went to India. And she's like, Hans, I'm addicted to being around you. I just want to sit on the couch with you. We're going to watch Netflix together. We're going to eat some ice cream, which I shouldn't be eating, but we had blackberry cobbler and ice cream the other night, just like sitting on the couch. It just gets better. Young people, it gets better. It gets better. Don't think, oh, the grass is greener over here. Look at this nice-looking guy. Forget that nice-looking guy. He may look old and fat and something else in the future. Look at your husband. Fall in love with him again. Look at your wife and fall in love with her again. Come on, get crazy in love with them. Get in love with them to where it makes your kids sick. Me and Jackie will hug each other. My daughter's like, oh. And we're just like, you just deal with it. You just deal with it. Come on, we want to raise the standard for our kids, right? We want to show them we can love. And God heals, man. Man, I could, okay, just hang with me. We're going to close. But can you imagine? We're all going to get home. We did a beautiful memorial service for Katina Priest yesterday. And so many people came out to support her, and I just thought, you know, it gets me thinking about heaven and all that. And we're all going to get home, and all of us broken individuals who've been through scrapes and knocks and bangs and divorces and bankruptcies and prison and talked about and lied about, and we're going to get home all washed in the blood. Revelation 7, all wearing white robes, coming up out of great tribulation. We're all going to get home and we're going to have a song to sing, man. Oh my word. That's going to be absolutely phenomenal. Amen. And we're going to rejoice. You made it. Looks like we made it, man. Through all houses burned and marriages thought was gone, and God brought you out. We're going to make it. Lord have mercy. Woo, hallelujah. Can somebody lift your hand and just say, thank you, Jesus, for helping me make it, God. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for everyone under the sound of my voice that you encourage them today, God. Those who've been brought through failure and they've fallen and there have been problems, and God, I pray healing, healing, healing. Hand of Jesus, touch them right now and lift them up, God, and help them be like Joseph from this day forward and run in Jesus' name. Run away from the immorality, run away from the impurity, and live a godly life. Forge the fire, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Strengthen the metal, God. Sharpen the blade, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would lift your hand and say, Pastor Hans, you preach right to me today. And I'm not ashamed to let you know. Thank you guys for being bold. Thank you guys for being bold. I believe there's a freedom in that right now. How many of you could lift your hand and say, Pastor, I need Jesus in my heart right now. I'm not serving the Lord right now, but I want to give him everything I have, and I want to surrender my life to him right now, right where I stand. Come on, if you're in here, we want to pray for you. Just lift up your hand, and I'll recognize you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We're going to pray for you guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, thank you. We're going to pray for you right now. How many could say, Pastor Hans, I've been serving the Lord in years past, but I've grown cold on that commitment, and I want to rededicate my life right now, right where I stand. I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. Let me see your hands, please. Thank you, 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 thank you. We're going to do it right now in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray all together. Father in heaven, I dedicate my life to you. I repent of sin. And today I turn from sin. Today I accept Jesus as my Lord. Sin is no longer my Lord. Satan is no longer my Lord. But Lord Jesus, I declare that you are the Lord of my life. Wash me in your precious blood. Bring me into the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Okay, we're going to pray. Pray this with me. Father, right now, strengthen me and help me to run. Help me to run from the snare. Help me run from the trap. Help me run from sin. Sanctify my mind. Sanctify my heart. Sanctify me wholly. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And thank you that greater is he who is in me than is in he in the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Now let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, there's some stuff broken in here today.
Thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast today. And I just hope the service was a great encouragement to you, great blessing to your life. I hope you get the chance to join us sometime if you're ever near or in Elizabeth City area, because the atmosphere in this church is just, I mean, it's contagious and it's amazing. I'm constantly amazed at what God does every week in the lives of people. I'm privileged, humbled, honored to be part of it. If you're watching today and there are needs in your life, I want to say a prayer with you and pray with you over those needs. The greatest need that each person has, though, is for God to come into their heart and occupy that void or that vacuum that's in each human person. We were created to commune with God, to have a fellowship and relationship with Him. So if you're not serving the Lord, I'd love to pray with you. All you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart, and an amazing life change will begin today for you. So if you'd like to pray with me, please just close your eyes. Say these words with me right now. Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I repent of all my sin. I give it all to you today. Take away the guilt. Take away the shame. Take away the judgment against me. I accept Jesus as the Lord of my life. Help me now to live the rest of my life as His servant and in fellowship with God. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can all say amen wherever you are, whether you're in your car, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, wherever you can praise the Lord a little bit right there in your own environment. Thanks so much for joining us. And join us on our website. Join us on one of our social media pages. Let us know what's happened to you. We would be so encouraged and blessed to hear. So until next time, God bless.